You're right, Nancy. That's one of my favorite. Will you know him when he comes? Will the world really know Jesus when he comes? That's a good question, isn't it? But the more we proclaim him, the more people will know him. And thank you so much for the Christmas gift this morning, for the recognition. Brenda and I love you, and we know you love us as well, and we really appreciate your support of us over the years. Do you realize next Saturday is December the what? 28th. And 11 years ago, the 28th, we came here. I mean, it's unbelievable, isn't it? How time flies. And we have had a ball with you. And looking forward to continuing our ministry with you as we minister together. God's doing some amazing things. And we count it a blessing to serve him. So this morning, thank you, Ethan. Oh, did Ethan go back? Oh, Ethan, great job. Now, one of these days, you may just see Ethan up here just playing in our service, just song after song after song. Wouldn't that be amazing? Be wonderful. Look forward to that day, Ethan. Good job. Yes. Amen. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. And the duet that you play together as well. And thank you, Aubrey and Jameson, for singing for us, okay, this morning? All right, good job. Okay, let's look at our message this morning, taken from Luke chapter 2, the chapter that you're reading, right? You're reading through Luke, and this is one of them. Luke chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 1 through 7, and we're going to be looking at the manger scene this morning. What was the purpose of the manger scene? And we want to see three things in the scriptures that we see, and sometimes we may overlook, but it's sometimes we miss the obvious, and the scriptures really point it out to us as you search the new and the old, and you read them together. So, beginning with verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all inhabitant earth. This was the first census taken from Quirinius, was a governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, and in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths or swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. In the inn, what, as we know today, is a motel or hotel, right? But there, in those days, they called it the inn, which we know it wasn't the inn. It was in a stable where Jesus was born. So as we look at this scripture this morning, I'd like to start it out with saying that we can learn a lot from listening to children, can't we? We can. We can witness, and we can just watch how they, what they say, what they do, and so forth, and learn a lot from them. And it reminds me of a story about a family who were putting up their large nativity scene and all kinds of things out in their yard. And little Johnny, he was all excited, and it was a lot of joy going on out in the lawn, in the yard. And Johnny, as he was going through all the nativity scenes and all other Christmas ornaments and so forth to put out in the yard, he hollered at his dad. He said, "Hey, Dad, Jesus is missing." And his dad was putting up the final stake on Joseph. And he said, "Well, he just keep looking." He said, "Well, if I can't find him, there's no use in putting up the scene without Jesus, because he is the reason for the season." And that's true, isn't it? Why celebrate Christmas if we don't celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, him coming to this earth to be our Savior and Lord? So, this morning I ask you, what does Christmas mean to you? Let me ask you another question. What does this Christmas mean to you? For many, you know, Christmas means to Jesus who brought the celebration about. He's the one that brings it about. Christmas initially meant no vacancy to Jesus and his family because, as the scripture says, there were no room in the inn. So one of the most puzzling facts of Christmas is that God, when he came to earth, took upon himself human form and was born in a stable. Imagine that. Imagine that. How many of us would go to the hospital and say, "We don't have any room for you," so they turn you away. You got to go somewhere else. And you would go to a stable or barn or trough where they feed animals and all that messy stuff, odors and so forth. No, you wouldn't do that, would you? But Jesus and Joseph and Mary did. See, the stables and mangers are filthy places. There are places for farm animals, not humans, and especially not babies, right? Who would want to put their babies, child, in a stable like that? And Mary and Joseph might have cleaned out the remaining messes or just, you know, the things that, you know, are in barns and previous occupants of the barn. But still, foul odor and earthliness would have clung to that place. You could still smell it. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. What was the purpose of the manger scene? So first of all, we're looking into the heart. We want to look into our hearts. What is in our heart? What does it really mean in our heart? What the manger scene, that's why I asked a while ago, what does Christmas mean to you? What does this Christmas mean to you? I don't know about you, but in the heart, back years ago when I was young, I often thought, why would Jesus want to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins as a young boy? Not really understanding the significance and all I need to know about the Bible. But as I grew and as I was taught in the church and by my family and so forth, what Christmas means, what Bible means, and what salvation means, it began to dawn on me that the reason that he came into my heart, forgave me of my sin, was because he loved me. And each one of us here today, we might want to think of that ourselves. If you've ever asked that question, I know many of you have, and I've talked to many of you over the period of time that we've been here. And we've talked and I've explained and we've shared about our own life and the things that we've experienced in life and wondered, why would Jesus forgive me of my sins? So, he really looks at our hearts. Jeremiah 9 says, "This heart is more deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And then Jeremiah goes on to say, Who can understand this? How do we understand this? That the heart is so deceitful above all things or everything else in other translations. And desperately wicked. Then Jeremiah says, who can understand this? How do we even explain it? And at first, the word of truth seems really hard to swallow. It was for me when I was young. I didn't understand it. And it is not tasty fragment, but we have to digest it. So it is the same picture Jesus painted of the unsaved person's heart. Now, turning to Matthew chapter 15, verse 16. And Jesus in his own words says this, are you still lacking in understanding also? Talking to some of the people, unbelievers, some of the religious leaders. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? In verse 18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. There's the heart. You see, everything ends up here. It might originally starts up here in the mind. We think about it and process it. But whatever, how it ends up in the heart. And that's what Jesus is saying. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those are the things that defile a man. And then in verse 19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slander. And then verse 20, these are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And you know what? We often think about that. Before we eat, what do? We wash our hands. Because we don't want to eat dirt and all the nasty germs and things. But we don't always think about the heart, do you? Do we? What goes into our heart? First of all, what goes into the mind and then ends up in the heart. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So no matter how we try to clothe or perfume, in fact, even clean up our act, it cannot be disguised. We can't disguise it. I mean, we're kind of open. We are open to the Lord. He knows our hearts. So the human heart still has a foul odor clinging to it, according to what Jeremiah is saying, and then what Jesus was saying here in this passage of Scripture. So we wouldn't invite, we wouldn't invite people to come to eat with us in a stable, would we? Say, come on and have dinner. We're going to have it in a stable today. Now, we will invite them into our home, right? And have a wonderful meal. So, and it's so with our hearts in which we don't open them too readily to our fellow man. We don't always open up what's really going on in our hearts. But at the same time, Jesus Christ knows everything in our mind that goes into our hearts. And we'd rather, you know, have them to see our nice and our clean living room and our clothed and perfume exteriors than inspect our smelly stables. And that's how we are sometimes as humans. And that's why the Bible talks about the heart a lot. And that's why the Scriptures tell us we need to examine ourselves to see really what is going on in our hearts. What is the trouble? What is the factors in our hearts that keeps us from yielding our life to Jesus Christ? And sometimes it's the things we don't want to give up, the things that cling to us, we hold on to in life. And it's the heart. It's the things that go in. And that's what the Scriptures is relating to us here this morning. So, see, God knows what we like. He knows far better than we do about our own selves. And he wants to help us in those areas. So, he sees us in the light of his holiness and yet still loves us, according to Romans 5:8, that he knows about our sin, but yet he still died while we were in sin. So, yes, he is willing to be invited into our dark hearts where we live. Unconditionally. Come right on in, unconditionally, and live in our hearts. So Jesus Christ, the exalted Lord of heaven and earth, humbled himself and was born in a filthy, filthy stable. And see, God knew what kind of world in which he was coming into. And it was a world ruled by men. Sort of like we see today. We see rulers and kings and authorities trying to rule the world and making a big mess out of it. And Jesus came into this world to provide the peace and forgiveness of our sins, which started way back before Jesus came onto the scene. And he came as the only and perfect and final atonement for the sin of the world. Next, we see that he is the Lamb of God. See, there's another reason Christ was born in a stable. See, John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Now, some of our scripture talked about that this morning, our scripture of the week. See, from the beginning of man, God has made it plain that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sin, according to Hebrews 9:22. Now, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the first sin, God took one lamb and he slew it for the forgiveness of sin. So, when God formed the nation of Israel, each year on Yom Kippur, one pure, innocent lamb was taken and slain for the sins of the people. Every year is called the Holy of Holies. The Hebrews would go to the temple. And before the priest would offer sin for the people, they would have to offer sin for themselves. They would have to be purified themselves of their own sin. And that once a year, as they went to the temple, the holiest of holies, and asked atonement for the sins of the people, of a nation, and they once a year would say Yahweh. Because God, being Yahweh, the one and only, Elohim, his name was so sacred that name, Yahweh, was only mentioned during the Holy of Holies. And sometimes we use the name of God so many different ways and out of context. And a lesson that we could learn as a people, that when we call upon a holy name as God or Yahweh or Jesus Christ, we use it in a context of his holiness and of his righteousness. And that's why he came into this world for us, to forgive us of our sins. Because the scripture says that Jesus is the Lamb of God. So it wasn't just a matter of chance that Mary and Joseph could not find room in the inn when they arrived in Bethlehem. See, their coming into the stable and thus to a manger was according to God's foreknowledge and his definite plan. You imagine that. It was God's plan. It just wasn't by circumstance or it just happened that way. It was God's plan to demonstrate the humbleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe Mary and Joseph didn't understand it at the moment, but it was God's plan from the very beginning of time. What a lesson for us to learn, going back to the heart. What's in the heart? What What do we really think about? What's really important to us as an individual when it comes to the personal things in our life versus what's important to us when it comes to our family, to our church, to our community, to our world, to the society in which we live? What example are you and I setting before others? What really is in our heart is what's going to come out. And for Mary and Joseph, what they learned from Jesus as he grew up from a babe to a man, and Mary, she pondered on the things that Jesus would say. And that's why I say we can learn so much. We can learn so much by listening to children, because whatever they speak, when they speak, it comes from the heart, the tenderness of their heart. So it wasn't just a matter of chance that Mary and Joseph could not find room. See, their coming to the stable and thus to the manger was the foreknowledge of God's plan. And God has a plan for your life also, if you will accept it. If you and I will accept it, he has a plan, just as Jesus did for his own life. Because he was the Lamb of God. Now, what is God's plan? What is God's plan? Jesus came into this world in innocence and glory. It was a world not worthy of him. We're not worthy of God's love, but he loved us so much. And a world that even resented him and his wonderful ministry. Consider this for a moment. Have you ever placed your finger inside the hand of a little baby? And what does, when you do that, what does that baby normally do? He grips your finger, right? What else does that grip about you? When a baby grips your finger, what else does it grip? The heart. Doesn't it? It grips your heart. If a baby tugs at your finger, it also tugs your heart. Christmas is a powerful grip of a tiny hand reaching from a bed of straw. It is love, and it's tugging our hearts back to God. So as the Bible says, God, invisible in his own nature, became visible in ours. Beyond our grasp, he chose to come within our grasp. So, and it is this intimately personal nature of Christmas that God gave his only begotten Son. And the scripture verse for this week, and you already know it, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's the message in itself, John 3:16, that God came into this world to forgive us of our sin. So, and this is the personal nature of Christmas, that God gave his only begotten Son. So, he loved the world so much that he gave us a life-giving gift of personal nature that couldn't begin to dream such a story, such as a gift of Jesus Christ. So when we look at John 3:16, what a wonderful message for the world. If the world would just stop where they are and read this one verse, those who maybe resent Jesus, don't even think anything about him at this moment of Christmas, that'd be the best Christmas gift they could ever receive, knowing of Jesus' love. What a shame to go through life from birth till your 80s or your 90s and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, knowing of his great love that he came into this world just to die for you personally. See, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, when John wrote it, he was writing to the churches. But it's the same for a person that don't know Jesus Christ, because Jesus is always knocking at our heart's door. And that's why John Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and will open the door," talking about the heart, not talking about one of these doors, but talking about the door of the heart, "I will come in and have fellowship." In some translations, KJV says, "I will sup with them and he with me." I mean, I will dine or I will fellowship with you. How's that door open? How is the door of our heart open? Does it have a doorknob on it like these doors that we go in and out of the church or in your home? No. It has to be open from the inside. The door, there's no handle in the heart. So Jesus is knocking at your door, the door of your life, the door of your heart, desiring to come in. And essentially that's what Revelation 3:20 is saying to us this morning. And my question is, has the world been telling Jesus there's no vacancy? And still today, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, wants to live and abide with men, but many are still telling Jesus that what? There's no vacancy. The same way that they were turned away because there's no room in the inn. And the world today is still virtually saying no vacancy for Jesus. So, if you're here today and don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know, as Revelation 3:20 says, as Jesus knocks on our heart's door, he's willing to come in. So someday, you know, he will be the innkeeper of heaven. And will many people hear him say, "There's no room for you"? I hope not. But you? I hope not. God will say, "You had no place for me in my heart, in your heart, and life on earth, and thus I have not built a place for you in heaven." May that never be. May it be as Paul would say in Philippians and Colossians, where he said that, you know, there's righteousness and there's those who accepted Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of his life rolled over into other people's life. And he says, there's a righteousness, there's a crown laid up for me and even for you, those that believe in Jesus Christ. And may that crown of righteousness, and all of us that know what that is in our own life as we know Jesus Christ, may we pass that on to others, that they may know him as well as their Savior and Lord. So, it is with the heart. It is the Lamb of God, and God has a plan for each and every one of us. He has a plan personally for you, a purpose and a plan. First of all, to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And then, after that, a life of service to him. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, I come to serve." What a wonderful thing going into the new year that we could claim as a goal in our life. As Steve said, you know, reading the scriptures and making ourselves available to him, to serve him in any capacity, but it takes a willing heart to do that. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you this morning for your message. The manger scene, there's so many different ways that we could look at the reason and the purpose that Jesus Christ came to this earth and was born in a manger, in a stable. This shows us the great love to see that Jesus, the way that he came into this world, humble in spirit. And Lord, that's how we are when we come to you. We need to be humble in spirit, contrite in our spirit. Lord, I pray this morning in this service as the Holy Spirit moves within this congregation, within our hearts, we open up to you. When you first knocked on each of our hearts and we accepted you, oh, how fresh and exciting we were. But over the years, sometimes the world has a way to put a twist in our life and we drift away. But Lord, you're always wanting us to renew, be fresh in our hearts and our spirits, to really love you. Not to just love, but be in love with you. And going back to when our salvation began. And as we live our life continually, that love should get deeper and deeper. And our desire to serve you and be with you each day should be stronger. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today. Whatever your will is, whatever your calling is in our life, we'd be willing to open up our hearts and surrender, walk down this aisle, make a decision for you, maybe to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or maybe someone looking for a church home. Versailles Baptist Church is a good place to be, loving people, caring people, reaching out to help anyone in need. Lord, I just pray this morning that your will be done in this invitation. It's your invitation, not mine, not anyone else's, but yours. Lord, thank you for the grace and the mercy that you extend to each one of us, an unconditional love through Jesus Christ, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.